Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Paul's second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Our text will be found in the fourth chapter, verses 7 and 8. We're going to start to read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 10. In the first part of the third chapter, Paul warns Timothy and us of the perilous days that shall come and the manner of men that will be evident in those last days. And in contrast, he points Timothy to the life that he had lived. And that's at verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly to me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychius have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander, the coopersmith, did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou rare also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Prudence, and Linus, and Clauda, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. On the occasion of the confession of faith that was given this morning, our text is from the familiar words in verses 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Beloved congregation, we would normally associate or think of these words in connection with an old person at the end of their life. And that is certainly true in our text. The Holy Spirit gives to us the confession that Paul made shortly before he was a martyr for the sake of Jesus Christ. And yet, I believe that the Apostle Paul, when he speaks these words, is not looking so much at his own testimony and confession, but speaks these words with his eye toward Timothy, with his eye toward young people, with an eye toward us, that he might clearly describe for us what is the Christian life. These are his last words. If you have lived right, your last words, when you come to them, need be nothing more than what you have already said and how you have already lived. If we are to say these words at the end of life, then they must be the testimony of our life throughout the years that God gives to us. But even more, or in addition to that, Paul, throughout this epistle and through the words that we read together, obviously has his eyes upon Timothy and feels a great burden in his heart for Timothy and what he has to go through. And so when he speaks of his own personal confession, he is saying to Timothy, this, what I am telling you, this is the true Christian life. This is what it is. Paul is obviously in the chapter saying goodbye to Timothy. And saying goodbye to Timothy, he has many things to say to him, but in the chapter there is but one crucial thing that he says to him in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, I charge you, because the Scriptures are the inspired Word of God, and because you have been placed into the office of minister, I charge you, in the most sacred words that I can find, Timothy, I charge you, you must preach the Word. Whatever happens, you must preach the Word. You must make full proof of your ministry. You must fulfill the calling. God has given you a calling. You need to fulfill that calling on earth. And why? Well, because I am not going to be around anymore. That's why this is so urgent. He says in verse 6, for I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. The word offered refers to the Old Testament drink offering, and it represents a life that is being poured out on the altar of God for service and praise. Paul says, I am at that point that now I will pour out my life upon an altar of praise to God. I will give my life as a martyr. He is in his second imprisonment. He is not going to be released from this imprisonment. And as we read the chapter, it's plain to Paul that soon he will die for the sake of Christ. He is ready to lay his life down for the confession of Jesus. He is saying, I'd rather have Jesus than anything that this world could give. And then he says, my departure is at hand. He refers to the mooring of a boat, to the unmooring of a boat, when the cable and the ropes are slipped. I'm about to leave. And so, Timothy, your calling now is very important. I feel a great burden for you. And so I will tell you what the faithful Christian life is. Paul says, I'm going to tell you what the faithful Christian life is because there are many who say that they are living the faithful Christian life, but they are not. They are not. He says in verse 10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved the things of this world. There are those who confess Jesus, but the bottom line is this world and comfort in this world and the honor of this world and fear of the reproach of this world. So was Demas. There will be many Christians who will have no stomach, says Paul, for the fight, no heart for the race, because the prize of eternal glory with Christ is not in their heart. This is what it means to live a true Christian life. Fight the good fight of faith. Run your course to the end. Keep the faith. And do so out of the inspiration of a victory that is already attained for you. And the day when Jesus shall appear and we will be with him. Consider then, looking into these words a bit more carefully in the time that God gives, living the true Christian life. Let's see what it is. Let's see its inspiration. And let's conclude with just a few words of application. The true Christian life is to be committed by God's grace to keep the faith. Verse 7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. The first two are figurative of the third. And the third is the punchline, is the point. The true Christian life is, I have kept the faith. The first two are figurative explanations of the third. The Christian faith, the Christian life is all about keeping the faith. The faith that Paul is referring to is the very same thing that Janelle confessed a moment ago. The very same thing in every respect. The faith that he is referring to was, first of all, a saving union to Jesus Christ. It is the knowledge that I have been saved by that wonderful grace of Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And in chapter 4 that we read, verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. The faith is a personal, living union to Jesus Christ that God has made by grace in our hearts so that we say, I know him, I belong to him, he's my Savior from all of my sins. He's the one who strengthens me. But secondly, the faith that Paul is referring to is not only a personal union, but it is a belief in the truth. The faith. Keep the faith. And the faith is a reference, as he's been talking, to all the truth of Holy Scripture, to the truth of the inspired Holy Scripture, all of the truth as it revolves around one center point, that God is sovereign, and that God's grace is in Jesus Christ, and salvation is in Christ alone by grace. We may say that the faith is the truth that is summed in our Reformed creeds and confessions. The apostle says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that we read, chapter 3 verse 10, thou hast fully known my doctrine. So the faith is the truth of the inspired scriptures summed in the Reformed and biblical confessions. That truth, that faith, we do not need today the Bible and the truth to be changed. We do not need it to be revised. We do not need it to be improved upon, altered for the age and for the generation of our life. But we need the faith. Oh, how we need, as we are living today in this society, in this world, and in this church world. Oh, how by grace we need the truth exactly as it has been taught, exactly as it has been handed down. It must be pressed into our hearts. Keep the faith that has been delivered to you from a little child. The truth. And finally, the faith is a way of life. It's a way of life in which we say, I am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a new heart of love to Christ. In verse 10 of chapter 3, Paul says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life. Timothy, you know what makes me tick. You know how I lived my life. The Christian life, the Christian faith is a life of repentance and humility and trust in Jesus. The faith, union to Jesus personally, belief of the truth of God, and a life of obedience to Jesus. I have kept that faith. When Paul says, I kept it, he does not mean that I took it, as someone would give you something. You have money on you today, you give it to the deacons and they put it in the safe, a safe place. That's not what he means. But he means, I have received. The word keep here refers to the action of someone who has been given something precious and understands how precious it is, and therefore wants to display it. To keep the faith means to be true to it. To be true to it in life. The word refers to someone who receives something and they are honored by it, that it would be given to me. It's like a mother on the deathbed. She's holding in her hand for you, her daughter, a necklace, and your father gave that to her just before he left for the war where he was killed. It's a necklace and it has a heart, and you open the heart. It's a clock, it's a watch. It has inscribed on it the words from father's heart to your mother. It is something very precious. So Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, that there has been given to us this precious deposit of the truth. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, it was given to me, who was a blasphemer, a persecutor. God gave that to me. And now, Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, hold fast, verse 13, the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing, that precious thing which was committed to thee, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. And why is the faith of Jesus Christ so precious? You say, well, because it's the truth of the Holy Scriptures, yes. But this is why it's so precious. That faith that God has given to us, that union to Him, that belief in those truths, that Christian life is so precious because it was purchased for you in the blood of God's dear Son. He died so that you might have faith. Now, Timothy, your Christian life is all about keeping it. How do you do that? What's that like? Well, Paul says, let me explain it to you. We need to go to the Olympic Games. In the first two things that he says in verse 7, he's referring to the Olympic Games. And everybody knew the Olympic Games in Paul's days as well. They started in 776 B.C. They continued to be held to 393 A.D. And so Paul picks out two events of the Olympic Games, only he does not pick out curling with the stone on ice. He does not pick out dart throwing, but he picks out boxing, and he picks out the marathon. I have fought a good fight. He's referring to the boxing match in which blows are struck and blood is shed. And he's referring to the fact that in our Christian faith there is great opposition. And the opposition to our Christian faith is on the march, pressing. It's always pressing, but it is on the march and it is pressing against us today. And there are, Paul says, that which is set to overcome, if possible, to beat that faith out of you. And we know the opponents. The opponents are our own sinful flesh. If we look past our own sinful flesh, we're going to be floored. Our own sinful flesh within me, of which we become more aware, more and more aware through the days. Is that not true? And then not only our own sinful flesh, but the devil has all of his ways to get at us, and the allurement and the threats and the power and the influence of the wicked world. And so Paul is saying to Timothy and to us in this chapter, this is my Christian life. I had to contend against false doctrine. I had to overcome the fears that men brought against me. I lost many friends. The world thought I was a fanatic. I was nuts. I lost all the reputation that I held among the Jews as being one of their bright lights to come. I was scorned. I'm in a prison. And this prison, the second time, was not a nice place. I'm about to be put to death. Timothy, you need to fight. If you're going to keep the faith, you must be ready to fight with all of your heart. By the grace of God, you need to struggle against your sin. You can't give in to your sin. You have to struggle against being conformed to this world in your thinking. Every day you've got to fight and put it off through the Holy Scriptures. You've got to resist the devil. You need to pray. You need to study the Bible. You need to be strong. Paul says, I fought a good fight. Doesn't mean that the fight is worth it. It's a good fight to fight. He does, of course, that's true. But he means, I fought by the rules. I followed the rules of the fight. I put my trust in God to defend me. I didn't enter into this fight, this boxing match, relying upon the steroids of my own understanding to give me an edge. Upon the steroids of my own determination. But I fought the fight the right way, according to the rules. I learned to trust in Jesus. And then he says, I have finished my course, and the course is not an accounting course, it's the marathon. It's not a sprint, and it's not a 100-yard dash, but it's the marathon. And I have finished it. And the point is, I didn't just get off the starting line good and get to mile 13 and quit, or mile 20, but I have finished it. He that endures to the end shall be saved. So God is saying that there's not only opposition to your faith, but there is, as you keep the faith, the experience of weariness. The weariness of a long-distance runner. And the voice inside to say, I quit. I had enough. I'm going to find my own way. There has to be a shortcut in the Christian life to make this easier. This path of obedience to the heavenly call of Jesus Christ, that gets to be very costly. What I'll do then is I'll hang on to the forgiveness of sins, but I'm done with suffering. I'm done with denial. I'm done with anything that would cause me any discomfort. I'm done with incurring the frown or the ire of this world. I'm going to quit. Paul says, I didn't run that way because I did not want to be disqualified. I run the Christian life. I believe a runner will say, I run through the tape, not up to it. Through it. You run through it. What is the true Christian life? It is to keep that precious deposit, that union given to me to Jesus, that body of sacred living truth, that life of obedience and repentance. It is to keep it the way a boxer boxes and the way a marathon runner runs. That means that the Christian life is intense. That means that the Christian life is participation. That means that the Christian life is not a spectator sport. It is not simply sitting back and watching. It is not going to the commentator's booth as the Christian church is here, struggling. We go to the commentator's booth and we talk and say, well, we've been observing this event and what she should have done is this. Or she didn't have this turn, quite professional commentary on the Christian life. We are not professional commentators on the Christian life. We are participants together. Don't live your Christian life observing, passive, talking, but intensely engaged in Jesus Christ. The Christian life is not a game. It is serious. The way that we are living our Christian faith this morning has eternal consequences. Eternal consequences. We are saved by grace, but the purpose of our life in Christ is to display. It is to show the power of that grace to the glory of God. Whether you're 12 years old today, or whether you're 22, or whether you're 70, the life of God's grace in you must be demonstrated. It must be put on display before the world. God wants us to show the world and each other whom we trust, whom we cherish. The Christian life is not spectator. It's not a game. It's personal and intense involvement in which we wish to be faithful to the Lord who has so loved us. Life is not the place. God has given you life as a young person, but it's not the place for you to prove yourself. It is the place to demonstrate the power of Him who you trust and who is in you. It is not the place to demonstrate your intellect, but it is the place to show the wisdom of God in your life who lives in you. It is not the place to demonstrate your will, your strength, but it is all about the time that you and I get to do this, to demonstrate the power of Jesus, who has conquered us and to whom we belong. And Jesus didn't save you to sit back on a cushy chair, but He has called us to be engaged in the fight against my sin, against temptations, against the world, a fight to love His truth and to live an obedient life. That's the true Christian life. What is the inspiration for this? Well, we see two things in the next verse. We read, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all who love His appearing." Really, that's one inspiration. What is ahead? But Paul, I believe in that verse, identifies two aspects of what is ahead. And the first is the certainty of the victory. The Lord, there is laid up for me. Paul says there is a crown of victory in heaven with my name on it. It's laid up for me. There's a crown in heaven that will fit my head. It is laid up for me already in Jesus Christ. This is very important. The Christian life is not lived out of the motivation to earn salvation and to earn heaven. This is a great dilemma and a riddle to the world around us and to other religions. They do not get this. Nor do we get this in our flesh apart from grace. We fight and we run and we keep the Christian faith not to earn the crown, not to make ourselves willing, perfect, not to gain the victory, but we do this because the victory has already been run for us, obtained. That's a riddle to the unbeliever. The unbeliever says, well, if it's already obtained for you, why in the world would you put out any effort for it? All religions agree on this, that the prize is earned. Muslim, Allah will give you because of your obedience. And all religions that our heart knows have to be that way. But not this, not our faith. The Christian faith is impelled from different motives. Do you know that? Do you know that? The Christian faith is not like a girl, a little girl, who throughout her life in her family is trying to earn the love of her father. But her father is abusive and her father does not love her and she can never get to it. Until finally she becomes a teenager and says, forget it. The Christian faith is a child who knows the love of their father. And therefore, when Father is in need or Father calls them, they do it out of love. The Christian life is impelled by love. The love of Him who has first loved me and has saved me and has given me this crown. The Christian life is thankfulness. This crown that Paul refers to, he calls a crown or a wreath of righteousness, and it certainly is true that it includes our justification. But here the reference is to our complete glorification. It's the crown of righteousness in the sense of glorification. This morning we have a crown of righteousness. This morning in Jesus Christ we are as justified as we will be after eternity itself. Our sins are forgiven. But we are still sinners. We have that sinful nature. The crown of righteousness is the glory that will be ours when the righteousness of Christ will be in us and we will have no more sin. We will be glorified as Jesus. It will be given to us in Jesus Christ. This is laid up for us. It's not something that might be, but the victory is sure. And then secondly, the inspiration, says Paul, is the appearance of the one that we love. When Jesus appears, the Lord will, says Paul, it's a crown that the Lord will give to me, and not to me only, but to them also that love His appearing. The appearing of Jesus at the end. What God is saying there is, one sight of Jesus in all of His glory is more than enough to compensate for all the struggles and tears and sorrows and weariness and loss. By faith, Paul believed that he would stand in death before Jesus. And therefore, they could not break him because he loved the Lord. And he was faithful to the Lord to death. We sing in Psalter 33, "Soon I in glorious righteousness will see thee as thou art. Thy likeness, Lord, when I awake, will satisfy my heart." There is something about the appearing of the Lord. As the appearing of the Lord makes plain to us all that marvelous love and grace of God, there is something about the appearing of the Lord that propels us through every trial, through every darkness. We shall stand before Him who hath loved us, and we will be like Him. Before that truth, that we will be there by His grace and see Him, there is no sacrifice that is too much. There is no struggle that is too great. There is no weariness that is so deep. There are no treasures on this earth that can possibly compete with that. We will see Him, and all of our sufferings will be as a light thing. The true Christian life is, keep the faith. Do so because of the crown. Do so because of the appearing of the Lord. So, three things to conclude. Janelle, live your Christian life with all the zeal, with all the intensity, with all the devotion that God gives to you. Live it with all your heart. Run the way a marathon runner runs and a boxer fights. And beware of lukewarm. Beware of lackadaisical. Beware of pride. Beware of apathy. These are the killers in the Christian life. These are horrible sins. Listen to the word. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Labor for the bread that endures unto eternal life that the Son of God will give to you. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Be not weary in well-doing, for you shall reap if we faint not. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Show all diligence unto the full assurance of hope unto the end. All of these call us, the whole Word of God calls us, not in our strength, but in the strength of the Lord, to live zealously for the Lord. Second thing, live your Christian life under the control of the Spirit of God, or live your Christian life in obedience. In your study of the Word of God and in the New Testament, pay attention when you see the word faith in the context somewhere, you will probably find the word obey. The obedience of faith. That's a statement that the apostle makes repeatedly. Obey. The way of joy, the way of peace, is not following our impulses, but it is following obedience to Jesus Christ. Be obedient. Even if you think it's going to destroy your life, be obedient to Jesus, and He will bless you. Don't be asking the question, what's wrong with this? That's always the question of the minimalist who's looking for the minimum. Don't look for the minimum. Look for the maximum. What will stir up my zeal for God? What will make me more earnest in prayer? What will make me a more faithful and true witness of Christ? What will give me stronger love? What will inflame the flames of zeal? A serious athlete does not ask, what can I get by with in my training? But the man who wants to win the prize maximizes his performance. He doesn't look for what he can get away with, but the one who's really into it does all that he can. And then finally, Janelle and all of us, count the cost. For the cost of keeping the faith is rising in our society. And surely there are days now of suffering ahead for the Church of God in America and for all who will live godly. Before your departure, before your death, I speak to all of us. You will see significant suffering for the testimony of Jesus Christ in this world. A suffering that has already come upon many of our brothers and sisters in the world is now to descend upon us if we keep the faith. If we hold fast to the word of life and truth and are willing to hold forth that word of life in this world. But be encouraged, because the truth will endure. The faith of Jesus Christ cannot be destroyed. It will never, ever be destroyed. Men will come and go. Kingdoms will come and go. But not the faith of Jesus. That's eternal. Be faithful to it. Love it with all your heart. be assured that he who is the author of your faith will show himself strong to you. Amen. We thank thee, Father, for the word. We pray for its blessing, and we pray for thy blessing upon our sister this morning and upon each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.